it's funny, the Lord asks us to do a lot of things in this life, doesn't he? Scripturally, through the Holy Spirit, and we all have some options. And one of them is to say yes or no to the Lord, amen? And so that's what this song is about. The title is, it makes it very clear, I Say Yes to Jesus. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus, sing with us today.
that this morning. God, I believe you are who you say you are. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say. Sing it again. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart, no of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. I say yes. Heavenly Father, we just surrender to you this morning, God. Father, we say yes to you, Lord. We just thank you for all that you have for us, God. Amen. How many of you know our nation needs a fresh outpouring? Our towns, our cities, people, everything, all walks of life. Father, we just pray this morning that churches across the nation get a fresh outpouring, God. A fresh anointing of you, Jesus.
Renew us in this day, just like you said you would. Your word is not in vain, our hearts reaching heavenward. Unleash a fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring. Temporary faith, let glory invade this earth. Your power on display, our eyes looking heavenward. Breath of heaven. There is fire stirring in
sing songs like that, clearly it's directly related to the day of Pentecost. But understand that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not a one-day event. It's a church event, and we live in the church age. And I think oftentimes, as in churches, including maybe this one, we get the idea, that's a nice idea, but maybe we're not quite worthy of that outpouring. I want to tell you, we are, because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You say, well, we got all these problems, and I was thinking about that. There's the apostles in that room that just 50 days before that, some of them, James and John, they were arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That was what they were worried about. And we know that Peter was busy denying this man he had lived with for 3.5 years and watched him perform signs and wonders and miracles, claimed he was the Son of God, but yet denied him when the pressure was on. And then there's Thomas. I will not believe this man has risen from the dead. This is the apostles. Never think of yourselves we're unworthy, church, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been deemed worthy. Amen? By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are worthy to receive an outpouring of the Holy Ghost through signs, wonders, and miracles, working and pushing out the name of Jesus Christ to everyone in the community. Praise the Lord.
my surrender. This is my surrender. Shake up the ground.
Your way in our lives, God. Father, forgive us for not making room for you, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to do it on our own from time to time. How easy it is just to lay it all down at your feet, God. And we make it so much harder for ourselves when we try and do it ourselves. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Jesus.
Joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy. Say, made me worthy.
Made me worthy.
Who made you worthy? God did, right? Say, God made me worthy. God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us by living in the light. Rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. For in the Son, all our sins are canceled. Can you say canceled? Say it again.
Canceled.
And we have the release of the redemption through his very blood. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For in him was created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth. All that is seen and all that is not seen. Every seat of power, realm of government, principality, and authority, it all exists through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that your completion is found in him? It's found in him. So no matter what we feel that we lack, you're made complete in him. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that you would just allow your word to saturate our heart and souls this morning, that our mind, will, and emotions would be flooded with the truth of God, setting our souls free from slavery. It goes on to say, he is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, say the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. So that means that your sinful nature, when you ask the Lord into your heart, exchange of nature. You no longer have a sinful nature. You have the nature of Christ, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, I think maybe there are some of us that believe that we still have a sinful nature. You were restored back to the original intent, back to your original intent. When God made man, when God made Adam and Eve, you have been restored back to your original intent. It says back to innocence. Amen. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy. Come on, somebody. Can you let it it go or you're going to pick it up again. I don't know what it is. But I know when Brother Tim brought the message while we were gone, and about removing things from our lives, this is what he was talking about. This is what I heard. We make room for him when the Spirit of God fills our souls to completion. We're already there, right? We just need to believe that. We need to believe that Jesus already did all the work. It's a process of surrender every day. And you know what? That's all. It is that easy. We want to pick it up, and we kind of want to fill that. We want to put our thoughts in there. And really, it's unbelief. And here's a bomb. How many of you know that unbelief is sin? It's a separation from God. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did, they wanted to cover themselves because they were full of shame. You know, there's a mindset of being flawed when you want to isolate, right? When you want to hide, when you want to run, when you want to be anywhere but in the presence of God and the bride of Christ. See, we forget that, right? The bride of Christ is the bride of Christ. He is the head of his body. I just read that. And he restored all of us. And there's a huge responsibility here. It's not only how we see ourselves, but how we see each other. See, when things are happening in your life and things aren't going so good, you know, I just saw a vision of Jesus. He was actually standing about right here. And he was looking down. He was looking down at me. And you know, no matter what's going on in your life, who you are in Christ has to be established aside of everything else. Aside of what's been done to you, aside of what's been said to you, aside of even what you've done and what you've said. And when you stand in the place of that original intent, that you're restored, that you're flawless and you're holy, that's when Jesus stands up in your situation between you and whatever that thing is that's leading you in unbelief, that's leading you astray from the truth of God and how he sees you. Is this making sense? And it's so important right now that we come into that place and making room for him. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that the Spirit of God right now just begin to weave, saturate hearts, weave in through this place, God, and touch areas in our soul that are hidden, that we haven't made room for you. God, we make room for you this morning. Will you just say that with me? We make room for you. God, I make room for you. Will you say that with me? God, I make room for you. And I surrender every part of my soul where there's darkness, and it's not the original intent. It's not holy, it's not restored, and it's not flawless. God, I give all of those things to you. You know, if you've lifted that up this morning in agreement, you need to believe right now that the Spirit of God is saturating you. He's filling you in that area of your soul. Holy Spirit, for every person that lifted up a need such as that this morning, Holy Spirit, fill that void right now. In Jesus' name, with being restored, being holy, and flawless. How many of you know that shame is rooted in I am flawed? Guilt is I've done something wrong, but shame is I am something wrong. Spirit of God, Father God, just saturate us with your love. hearts this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for imparting the Father's heart to us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask your anointing on the word. We always need the anointing. I ask for the anointing on your word, that it accomplishes its intended purpose, as your word says. It shall accomplish its intended purpose. Lord, we prepare our hearts this morning to receive it, whatever you have for us individually. I love the fact that you can take one passage of your word and you can spread it out 50 different ways and touch 50 different people exactly right where they're at. Do you believe that this morning? And do you receive it? Come on. Lord, we praise you. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Please encourage someone this morning that they're going to get what they believe for. God is a good God. He's a good Father. He really is. Don't sit down. Oh. I just give God thanks for, I can't say everything that I know, but I've just heard some really good things this week and how God is working in families and people's lives, and I'm just really thankful for that. And we give you glory, God. We give you praise for what you're doing and what we're believing for by faith. Thank you God, that you strengthen us, and that, God, your heart is always towards us. Amen. Hebrews 2, 5 through 15. I'll be reading in the Passion Translation. Hebrews 2, 5 through 15. For God will not place the coming world of which we speak under the government of angels, but the scriptures affirm, what is man that you would even think about him or care about Adam's race? You made him lower than the angels for a little while. You placed your glory and honor upon his head as a crown, and you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. For you have placed everything under his authority. This means that God has left nothing outside the control of his Son, even if presently we have yet to see this accomplished. But we see Jesus, who as a man lived for a short time lower than the angels and has now been crowned with glorious honor because of what he suffered in his death. For it was by God's grace that he experienced death's bitterness on behalf of everyone. For now he towers above all creation, for all things exist through him and for him, and that God made him pioneer of our salvation, perfect through his sufferings. For this is how he brings many sons and daughters to share in his glory. Jesus, the Holy One, makes us holy, and as sons and daughters, we now belong to his same Father. So he is not ashamed or embarrassed to introduce us as his brothers and sisters. For he has said, I will reveal who you really are to my brothers and sisters, and I will glorify you with praises in the midst of the congregation. And my confidence rests in God. And again he says, here I am, one with the children Yahweh has given me. Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death.
Passage sounds familiar. Of course it should, because this is where we were last week, we are this week, and we may be on next week as well. Welcome once again into the house of the Lord. Just so pleased that we've gathered together in this, the Lord's Day, just to worship him. in prayer and in song and in word and worship. This is what we do. This glorifies the Father in heaven in the name of his Son who paid the ultimate price. We continue on in this series, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Trust the plan. And really, that's one of the key things that I hope that we're all able to garner from this message, this series, and this word of God, is to trust his plan in these uncertain days and uncertain times. It may be our specific circumstance. In fact, I just feel led right now to, this is a little out of the ordinary, but it's certainly not out of the ordinary with respect to God's will. I want to, Alan and Fee are here. I just want you, Sarah and Sherry, just to lay hands on them. And just congregation, lift your hands towards them. So Alan and Fee's sister is going to Hershey tomorrow for cancer treatment. It's in the lymph nodes, and it's quite serious. And cancer is always serious, but right now we're going to pray for Haley Hafner. It's Alan and Fee's sister. So right now, in Jesus' name, God, we lift up Haley to you in the name of Jesus Christ. God, your word says that as believers, we are seated with you in the heavenlies, and you are interceding on our behalf right now for this dear young woman, Father. We pray right now in Jesus' name that whatever's taking place in her body, in the lymph nodes, and in the glands, and any other region in her body, in Jesus' name, we rebuke the cancer in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That we do not have the power, but we possess the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. I have something in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand and walk, he said to the lame man. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as Alan and Fee stand in the gap for their beloved sister, we rebuke the cancer in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray your glory right now would fall upon her body. And we pray, God, in Jesus' name, break off the bondage, break off the power of darkness. Father, what's come upon us by the curse of sin, in the name of Jesus, we redeem it. In your name, we bless Haley today and her entire family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Trusting. So on the screen behind me, that verse, I just want to touch on that as I move on. As I often do, I want to quickly catch some of you up to speed that may have missed maybe last week, but that won't take long. I want to get right into where we need to move forward from last week. But that verse there, that's Hebrews 2:8, God has left nothing outside of the control of his Son. Even if presently we have not yet seen this accomplished. Boy, that's the age that we live in, isn't it? This is clearly the age that we live in. And we're going to go into some of these questions that arise when we read something like that. And as I said last week, I want you to receive this message, and this series is a message of assurance. A message of assurance. Some of the questions, why so much evil and death in this age then? Why are we dealing with this? What is the coming world that's mentioned in verse 5 of the reading? What is that all about? And are we on the cusp of it? Thought about this. I analyze, as we all do, it's clear, and I guess psychologists would tell you this, when you see somebody, you can analyze them quite quickly to see their disposition. Doesn't mean it's 100% accurate, but you take a lot from somebody's look. And we look around in this day and this age, and even in church people, there's a couple looks that I want to talk about in just a moment to help me illustrate, to remind us that we can have assurance. We should be walking around with joy on our face. I have a picture of a dog. I want to show you this. There. I see Christians with a face like that. It's fear, it's dread, it's uncertainty. We don't know what lies ahead necessarily, but we know who controls what is ahead. His name is Jesus Christ. And I see, and I want to just take your, and I'm not going to ask you to speak out loud, but think for a moment. What's your disposition like? And is our face, our spiritual face, does it look like that, or does it look like the next picture? Because that's what it should look like. That's what we should look like. Don, I'm so glad you're here today, because I knew you above anybody would just love that picture. We got our dog a pair of goggles so that she does not get an eye injury when we ride around in the Jeep. And she was so pleased with those goggles that she smiled for the camera. I know that's pretty shameless of me, but I hope it illustrates the point We should be riding through life with a face like that as believers. Anticipation, not knowing what's next, but knowing that he's in control of what's next. Knowing that we have the word of the Lord, and it's been true so many times in the past. The prophetic word is always true. It's always accurate. And now we see these things coming in these last days. What are we on the cusp on? Take a ride and look like that. It's going to be all right. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter writes this, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which the righteousness dwells. The day is coming." The day is coming. I'll be talking more about that as we talk about God's redemption plan for planet Earth, for mankind, which unfolds throughout 6,000 years of human history so far. So, I know on our phones these days and our search engines, they have the AI. You can go there and see what the AI says. And I'm not certain what the future of AI is. I hate to say that, but you know, there's some trepidation what's going to be taking place. But I do get a pretty quick answer out of that, whatever that is, that AI. And so I looked in there. I said, well, what's the oldest written history that we know? And it said about 3,500 BC. Isn't it interesting that when scientists would say that humans have lived on this planet for whatever year you plug into that, then they would teach our children that in science class. It's interesting they didn't think to write until 3,500 BC, which is about the time of the flood or thereabouts. And scripture, according to what I found online, that the Bible chronology says that creation occurred in about 4,004 BC, right? 6,000 years ago. Interesting. I don't want you to miss in there in verse 10 that calls Jesus the pioneer of our salvation. If you've ever studied the pioneer days in this country, I'll say this about the West Coast. And we know that it's far left, is it California in general? But there's some amazing things that take place in that state, and they have some good seed because the people that left the assurance of the East Coast and traveled in those wagons out through the Midwest and the far West and the Rocky Mountains, and they made their way to California, it took a lot of faith. It took a lot of strength. And those were pioneers. Well, Jesus Christ, he's the forerunner. He's the pioneer of our salvation. He's the one that has led the way. This name, Jehovah Jireh, I've touched on this every week. And next week, we're going to sing a song, Forever Yahweh. You saw that name, Yahweh, there. That's the proper name of God, by the way. It's found first in the scripture in Exodus chapter 3 when God is intervening or in dealing with Moses. But it's the proper name of God. It means I am who I am. I'm self-existent. And the name means this: you can't compare me by anything else in the universe because I created it. You can't, because names describe, right? We talked about that 2 or 3 weeks ago. Our names describe who our parents hope we will be, often is the meaning of that. But God says, I can only be described by myself. I am who I am. So that's where that Yahweh comes from. But we're going to sing a song in a few weeks. Next week, actually, we've been working very diligently on that. I'm really excited as we begin to sing that next week. And Jehovah Jireh, it comes from Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham on the mountain there, and God provides a way for him to spare his son's life there on Mount Moriah. Abraham calls it Jehovah Jireh. God will provide, and in the mountain of the Lord it will be seen. So we see the names of God in Scripture, and we've categorized them. Boy, if nothing else in this series that I have learned, and I've learned a lot, hopefully you have too, is this: when we talk about names of God in the scripture, you can really readily break them down into two categories, two broad categories. One is what God does. I'm a Jehovah Rapha. I, God, am your healer. There's names that are ascribed to him that said this is what he does. They call him God Shalom. He is the peace. He is the Prince of our peace. Jehovah Rapha means he is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The word there in the Hebrew is Jehovah Rapha. But who he is, Yahweh, Eliahim. He's the mighty, strong creator. That's why, because these words are in that song next week, I want you to know what's going on, because I want you to be able to worship. When we read the word Eliahim, mighty, strong creator, Adonai, he's the master. El Shaddai, he is God Almighty. So we now continue on with God's eternal plan for mankind, and that's the focus of this series, is to trust the plan that God has ordained for this world, for mankind. We talked in there at chapter 2, verse 5, in the first verse, the writer of Hebrews talks about the coming world, and we can understand, and we'll talk more about it here very quickly because I get into the outline now, the current world in which we live is marred. It's marred. And we'll talk very quickly why that took place, and many of you would say, who are certainly students of the Word of God, I know why. I want to drill down into that a little bit just to give us some understanding as we move forward about this concept of dominion, that God has given us dominion, but yet we don't quite see it yet. Chapter 2, verse 5, what is man that you would even think about him or care about Adam's race? Whose race? Adam's race. Adam plays a key role in this. We know that. The answer to this question, to most compelling questions of mankind, where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? If God is good, why is there evil? These are hard questions. These are common questions, and I hope that you will gain answers to these questions through this series because they're in here. Not because I made them up, but because God has given us the answer to these things. We talked last week, I was so loquacious. We got to point one in my outline. Dominion was granted, right? We know in the garden, dominion was granted. Genesis 1, verse 28. He made them men, male and female. He made them in his image, and he gave them dominion over all the earth. But verse 8 in our passage says, but yet we have yet to see it. We have yet to see this. So again, it brings us to the question, if God is good, what about all this evil? So we're going to now get into your outline. We're going to get into now this message part 2 of this mini message, yet I'll call it, is what last week we talked about. Dominion was granted to us in the garden through Adam and Eve, our delegates, but dominion was forfeited. It was surrendered. I've been to ball games, and I've been on ball teams, and we've come up, and you go to meet your opponent, and your opponent forfeits the game for whatever reason. They don't have enough players. They have a sickness in the team. It's granted. It's given away. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. God gave mankind dominion over this earth, and we handed it away. We forfeited the game. You say, well, I didn't do that. Well, Adam and Eve did, and they are so much like us. I would maintain that our response would not have been any different, but I'll talk more about that in a minute. In Genesis chapter 2, the word of the Lord says this, the tree of life, and talk about the Garden of Eden, it was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day, say that with me, in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. This tree of knowledge of good and evil, I want you to get a better understanding of this, because we often say, well, what is that for? Why is that even there? It's been well said that God did not childproof the garden. Interesting, isn't it? You know, love requires a choice. Did you ever notice that? If you study what love is, take some thought about it, love requires a choice. Love requires a choice. That's why when Jesus says God so loved the world, he gave his only son, he had the choice. It wasn't required of him. And our response to God is a choice based on love. Love always has a choice. It says, tree of knowledge of good and evil, a commentator wrote it this way, and I thought his words, even though these were written some time ago, so it's not always in the language that we would use today, but it's not that difficult. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is so called by men who, by the eating of it, would know, to his detriment, how great and good things that he did enjoy already and might have kept if he had been obedient. Do you know, we really struggle with recognizing how good his life is unless there's something on the contrary. We would never realize how God good is. And so one of the principles is this. One of the things that came out of this by man's decision is we recognize God's goodness, and all of a sudden we realize our frailty and our failures, but we recognize that there's good in this universe. It's given by God. And how evil, bitter the fruits of his disobedience were to himself and to all mankind to be born after him. That would be us. So it seems to be an ironical denomination. You thirsted after more knowledge, right? It's the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Speaking of Adam, you thirsted after more knowledge, which also the devil promised you. And you have got what you desired, more knowledge. Adam found by sad experience what good he lost or might have enjoyed and what evil he had brought upon himself and all future generations, what he might have avoided. So we talk about this, and I want to underscore again, once again, and I'll do it many times, about the plan that I'm talking about. Because we read in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, John's revelation on the island of Patmos, he writes in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, who has now been died, crucified, resurrected, and is now in heaven. And then Jesus appears to him and gives him the revelation. Revelation 13, 8, he's writing about those who will worship the Antichrist, by the way. That day is coming and maybe soon. And I believe it will be very soon. And all that dwell upon the earth will worship the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, the Lamb whose blood who was to be slain from the foundation of the world. This was the plan from the very beginning. God, knowing that man, what man would do, already had a plan in place. So I want to just underscore, as I said moments ago, but it's here again in my notes, I want to say it. Love offers a choice. And God's love chose to provide a way out for us. It's interesting in that you've heard me talk about the 7 days of the earth. And again, I'm always very careful when I say things like that. It's a study that I've spent time in, and I believe it has possible applications. Because as we just said, we see that there's been 6,000 years of history according to the Bible. And we know that according to the Word of God, that on the seventh day is going to be the 1,000-year millennium. So the question is this, we need to be considering, is this the actual 6,000 years that we've already passed? Are we getting ready to come into that day, the millennium is what it's called, right? And you know that Peter has said unto the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Well, you add to that all the signs that we see taking place that Jesus and the prophets and the Apostle Paul said would be taking place in the last days, and we see them. If you're more interested in that, please make sure you come to this series, because that's going to connect to this message when I'm finally done with it, is the follow-up to this. This day, this age that's listed there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, the coming age, we're going to talk about that. But interesting, because then Adam, he lived. The Lord says, in the day that you eat the fruit, you'll die. Well, we know that Adam didn't die in the day 24 hours, right? Right? He had Cain, he had Abel, he had others, he and Eve had other sons and daughters. He lived 930 years. So in the 1,000-year day scenario, he didn't live a day, right? He died in that 1,000-year day in which he sinned. Interesting. I thought that was pretty compelling. But this forfeit that I'm talking about, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, this is for man. God becomes to man after the serpent, comes to Eve. He tempts her with the fruit. She saw it looked luscious. It was allegedly to make one wise. It was good for food. And she ate and she gave to her husband. And he listened to what she said and he ate also. So that brought upon a curse. Upon the earth, upon all mankind, and upon all creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. This is the curse to the man. Then to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. I want to pause there. I'm going to break that verse in half. He listened to the voice of his wife. That has nothing, it's nothing to do with the male, female, by the way. Please don't ever hear that. That's not what this is about. But you study the scriptures, it was God who directed Adam not to eat from the fruit, first of all. Now, clearly, Adam must have told Eve because she was aware of it, and she told Satan that. But it was God who told Adam. He was the one that was instructed not to eat it. That's why it's called the fall of Adam, not the fall of Eve. This is what I refer to as a cascading sequence of events. Disobedience, sin, and the curse began with listening to the wrong voice and acting upon it. This is where it starts. This is the origin of evil in our history. Listening to the wrong voice. I want to just use out of Scripture an illustration that will help you and underscore this principle of listening to the wrong voice. The people had come from Egypt. God delivered them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm in mighty wonders and signs. He delivered them. He sent the plagues upon Egypt. The people were finally released by Pharaoh. They come to the edge of the Red Sea. The sea is magnificently large. The people are afraid. The Egyptian army, Pharaoh has changed his mind, and they're on their heels. And God says, why are you waiting? Move forward, hurl up your staff. And we know the story that when he held up the staff, what's called the staff of God in Exodus chapter 4, the waters parted, and the entire nation of Israel crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. Pharaoh's army then gave pursuit, and the seas closed up. They were rejoicing on the other side there in the wilderness what God had done for about a hot minute. And then all of a sudden, things began to go south. They were looking for food, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they were complaining to Moses, why have you brought us out here in the wilderness so that our sons and daughters can die in this desert land? God provides manna. He provides a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He provides water. He provides everything that they need. They journey on, and finally they get to the place where they need to send spies into the promised land. And you know, Moses has selected one leader from all 12 tribes, sends 12 men over there. He says, go across the Jordan River, go into the land and spy out the land and see what the terrain is like. Go from the south and go up to the north and see if there's any food items that are available for us. Look at the cities. Is there big walls in the cities? Look at the enemy. Are they strong or are they weak? Are the cities fortified? Then come back and bring us a report and bring us some of the fruit that you find over there. 12 spies go out, and they go into the land, and they come back, and the 12 get together, and they get together with Moses. Interesting, and it says they spoke to Moses and all the congregation. I don't know how many people were there, but leaders from all the tribes were there listening to what they said, and they began to speak. Yep, beautiful over there. Oh, my goodness, it's lush. It's wonderful. Look at the fruit. Look at the size of this fruit that we brought back. It's amazing. Indeed, it does flow with milk and honey, just like God says, but, 10 of them says, but, it's strong. The walls are thick of the enemy. The enemy, the Anakim are in the land. The giants are in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. And they began to speak a bad report to the people. You had 10 people, 10 spies that were given a bad report. Joshua and Caleb were over here, and they began to tear their clothes. And what they would say, and I'll paraphrase, stop saying that. God has promised us this land, and we went over there. It's exactly what he said he was. And this is the God that parted that Red Sea right there that you can still see in the distance, and we're going to follow what he says because he's going to give us the land. We just have to be obedient and follow. But 10 outvoiced the 2. And the people began to cry that night because they listened to the wrong voice. They began to listen to the wrong voice of the negativity of what they saw instead of being people that are living by faith, knowing that God is able to deliver them. This is Joshua and Caleb, and that's why Joshua and Caleb were able to see the promised land. And they were able to go into the promised land because they were men of faith. But the men 20 years of age and older who were part of this rebellion died off in the wilderness. The writer of Hebrews says, so we see that they could not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. But they listened to the wrong voice. It's a pattern in the Bible. It's a pattern in history. It starts in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, they listened to the wrong voice. They knew what God had said, but all of a sudden the serpent comes in, and there's all these really good reasons why they should disobey God. That fruit looks good. You can be wise. You're going to be like God if you eat that. So the result of eating the wrong fruit, curse of God began to continue to Adam. Curse of the ground because of you. The ground, the earth. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you. And poison ivy, too. That's got to be part of this curse. Can I tell you that? It's got to be part of that. If you have an area in your property that has thorns and thistles and poison ivy, and you got to maintain that, just blame Adam, because that's where it comes from. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return. Dominion was lost. The curse of death fell upon mankind, and nature simultaneously was cursed. The planet was fell under a curse. That's where those no-see-ums come from, when you live up Pine Creek. You know what a no-see-um is? If you don't have them, come visit us. They call them that for a good reason, because you can't see them. But they bite, their bite is much worse than the black flies, as far as I'm concerned. Part of the curse. Romans chapter 8, verse 20, Paul writes this: for against its will, the universe itself had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now the eager expectation, all creation longs for the freedom from its slavery to decay. Nature is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. That's what it says in our King James and other translations. It's moaning, it's groaning, waiting for the day of the manifestation of the sons of God. What day? The day that we're headed to. It's coming. It's the plan. Don't be shaken by anything you hear. Don't be shaken by anything you see. It's the plan. It's been the plan for the last 6,000 years. It's actually been the plan of God long before that, from the foundation of the world. So then he speaks to the serpent, who is Satan, represented in an animal. And he says to the serpent, Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. We know that seed is Jesus Christ it is referring to. And he will crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And you shall bruise him on the heel. This is in 4000 B.C., today we live within the realm of the bruising of the heel. The pain and the suffering and the death that we experience today is the bruising of the heel that God prophesied that Satan, during this realm and during this age, would inflict upon mankind. This is where death comes from. This is where sickness comes from. This is where Haley's cancer comes from. It's not created by God. It's been given by man succumbing to Satan's voice instead of listening to God. And therefore, here we are in 2025, and we're still dealing with it in this age, in this day. Which I believe we're getting, again, my belief based on teachings that are solid, we're getting near to the end of the sixth day. But that, move on. This one commentary, I think he put it beautifully. The hostility between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, it typifies the unending conflict between all that represents the forces of evil on the one hand and all that represents the true and high destiny of mankind on the other. Again, we were destined. We were made destined, but it's been taken from us. It's been yielded. It's been surrendered. Upon this contrast conflict, God has, as it were, set his seal from the very beginning. He has ordained it. There must be war between every form of evil and the children of men. Paul writes in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, death says through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I guess I would use the CDC, as reliable as it is or isn't. They give a prognostication of the mortality of certain diseases, right? Some things like Ebola, if you're not, especially if you don't have medication, is like very high percentage. Here's the percentage of sin that brings death, 100%. It's 100% fatal to mankind. With the exception of Jesus Christ, but only because he didn't sin, right? So we're talking about now dominion has been forfeited. Here's the good news, church. Be that, you'll be like that happy dog now. Dominion has been reclaimed. Dominion has been reclaimed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Back to our reading now, back to our text, if we can go to that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is a man, lived for a short time. He lived as a what? As a man. That was one of the early heresies that the church had, the apostles had to stand against, that Jesus didn't actually appear as a man. It was kind of like a figure, or he was an angel. There was all kinds of heresies taking place. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear he was God in the flesh, right? His Father, the Holy Spirit of God. His mother is Mary. But we see Jesus, who is a man, lived for a short time lower than the angels and has now been crowned with glorious honor because of what he suffered in his death. Because of what he suffered. I'll touch on that, because in this life you will have tribulation. You do have tribulation, right? We sure, you know, life is a mixture of so many different things. But even to the believer, we see amazing things and amazing blessings, and all of a sudden we see a tragic, especially an untimely death. And we see that as a curse. And it says there in verse 15 of our reading, the fear of death the entire life, even of the believer, God is dealing with that. Who lived for a short time lower than the angels and has now been crowned with his glorious honor because of what he suffered in his death. For it was by God's grace that he experienced death's bitterness on behalf of everyone. Jesus Christ experienced the bitterness of death and made it available to everyone. To all that would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. I get so excited. Sorry, I just lose my place. Romans 5:18. Back to Romans 5. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. Even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. It's been available to all men who would believe through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We call that in the natural the anti-venom. Norma has had a visitor the last month or two down by the creek bank. It's not a visitor you really want to meet. It's known as a rattlesnake. And we've seen them there before, but this one's really right there on the property. One of our concerns is we would be bit by it, which isn't that common, but our other concern is that dog with the goggles on could easily run down there, because she is such a curious George that she would easily be bit by that. We've had discussions with the vet once we saw this of the possibility of that taking place. Like, what do we do? And he says, well, we have an anti-venom. Anti-venom is this. It's venom from the poisonous, in this case, animal, or from the poison that's placed in a surrogate that has the ability to withstand its effects. Right? You think back to your science class. That's what anti-venom is. They'll often use a horse or a pig, and they may weaken the venom a little bit, whatever it is, and then they'll end up taking items out of the blood of that, and they'll be able to create an anti-venom. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, who became a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Moses said it's in the law, the soul that sins must die. That's why we always see in the Bible a substitutionary atonement of the blood. The Old Testament blood sacrifices were simply foreshadowing the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The blood was shed because God sees innocent blood that was shed. He's willing then to pass over the sin of the person who believes. Jesus Christ became a curse. He became the curse for us. He took on the weight of our sin because it was a curse that we inherited and then we followed through with, just like Adam did. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. So Romans 5:19 says this, for as through one man's disobedience, who was that? Adam, okay? Let me say that again. You weren't very responsive. We used to have responsive readings in church, and when the pastor says something and stops, you're supposed to respond. This is good. We don't do that here. For as one man's disobedience, who was that? Good job. The many were made sinners, that's all of us. Even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Adam's sin leading to death was not the eating. This is, now again, I don't copy. I make this stuff. I write this. I write that because this is what I believe God needs us to hear. I write it based on Scripture. If I'm going to quote somebody, I'll tell you that. But most of the stuff, I want you to know something. This is fun. It will make sense. Adam's sin leading to death in the garden. It was not the eating, but the deciding to be disobedient that was formed in his heart not to believe God. That's where the sin was started. That was the sin. The eating of the fruit was simply a follow-up of that. You say, well, Pastor, give me a little bit more information on that. I'm not sure you're right. Let me help you. There's a man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, has something to say about that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. I'm going to read that, then I'll jump down to verse 18. Matthew 15, verse 11. Jesus says this. He's dealing with the Pharisees, and they're condemning his disciples because they're having a Big Mac, and they didn't wash their hands or whatever they were eating. They weren't washing their hands. And the Pharisees didn't like that because you got to remember, think of the miracle at Cana. When you go to that wedding there were 7 water pots, and it was a process. And you had to wash your hand in pot 1, pot 2, pot 3, all the way to number 7. And then once it's to get the 7th pot, it's clean, right? Then you're clean. This was a Pharisaical law. Matthew 15:11, Jesus says this, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. That defiles the man, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Whoa, you're getting really so good. The things that come out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and those are what defiles the man. And this is why I'm saying this, Adam sinned in his heart to believe Satan over to believing God. It was unbelief that was the original sin. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So Adam's sin leading to death was not the eating the fruit, but the deciding to be disobedient. It was formed in his heart to not believe God. That's where it started. This cascading events in which we live in today in 2025 began because of unbelief. Began because of listening to the wrong voice. Boy, there's a lot of voices in our culture, and now with the internet and all the different apps and programs that go with us, the number of voices that are able to speak in our lives, if we're not carefully, if we don't filter them through the lens of the body, which is the eye, and also the ears, we're going to be listening to the wrong voice. We're going to be listening to something that's contrary to God's word, and we'll begin to believe it. We have a very good close pastor friend, and they had a lovely man on their worship team who began to listen to a philosophy that was anti-God, and he bought into it. And one day he just left his entire family, left his wife, left his family, left the church, and he's going to do his thing. He was deceived by the voice of the enemy. He began to listen to the wrong voice. Now, I'm going to connect that, though. I thought, I love this passage, and because there's so much there to then put together, and I'm going to do that, and then I must close. So I want to read it what I just said, that sentence. Adam's sin leading to death was not the eating of the fruit, but deciding to be disobedient that was formed in his heart not to believe God. Therefore, the only way to receive the anti-venom, or I should say maybe create it, that was made available was through the death and resurrection of Christ, is to believe. It's to believe. Because sin came from unbelief, the anti-venom requires belief. It requires obedience. It's the anti-venom to Adam's disobedience and therefore our natural disobedience because we're naturally sinful. The only way to counter that is to then step into the realm of obedience and say, God, I believe you. You've heard it said before, give your heart to the Lord. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about being obedient to the Holy Spirit, saying you need a Savior. You're standing in disobedience, and the only anti-venom for you is believing in Jesus Christ. Because Adam disbelieved, he fell, and we will also and have also. Therefore, to counter that, we must believe to receive the anti-venom. The development of the anti-venom must reverse and overcome the effects of the original venomous bite. Right? The development of it, it must reverse the effects. And then one thing is, I'm going to connect Jesus with Adam, and then I'm going to close. Romans 15, verse 45, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. And so what Adam did to cause the fall, Jesus, when he came to earth, he began to reverse the process. He began, if you'll allow me the latitude to say, he began the creation of the anti-venom. One of the simplest illustrations that I can use is this. I'm going to compare Adam in the garden versus Jesus in the wilderness. If you remember, Jesus had found in Luke 4 and the other Gospels as well about the temptation in the wilderness. It says he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, and when he came out, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see a manifestation in the Gospel of the Trinity right there along the banks of the Jordan River. How beautiful. First man, Adam, he encountered Satan in a perfect garden that was teeming with life. Jesus, the last Adam, encountered Satan in a fallen wilderness devoid of life because of Adam's sin. Satan first tempted Adam with the desire of the flesh. When they saw that the tree was good to eat, it looked luscious. They were tempted by their appetite. Satan tempted the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who had fasted for 40 days with the desire of the flesh. Tell these stones to become bread if you're the Son of God. He began to appeal to his natural appetite. Satan tempted man with the lust of the eyes. They said the fruit was pleasing to the eyes. It must have looked beautiful. It was like the apple that Snow White ate and died, for example. Think back to the original movie. It looked luscious. And they were tempted by it. Satan took Jesus on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world at one time. He gave him a vision of the kingdoms that Satan had domain over because Adam gave him the keys. He says, all these kingdoms, you see all these kingdoms? Aren't they beautiful? Look how nice it is out there. Look how powerful you would be if you became in charge. Do you know that New York City is on the cusp of electing a Muslim communist for their mayor? Look at Great Britain. Their cities have fallen. The Muslims are overtaking that. Do you know that 9/11 into the Trade Tower, into the World Trade Center, that was in their spiritual mind, that was them planting the blood of the Muslim martyrs on ground zero, and now they're in the process of taking over the city by taking over its government. You see it in Europe. You see it in England. You see it in France. You see it in other nations. Look at Paris. It's a disaster. All the kingdoms of the world, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down to me. Jesus responds once again, it is written, you will worship the Lord God only, Satan. Then Satan tempts with what we call the pride of life. It says that they saw the fruit in the garden, that it was enticing to make somebody wise. You could be like God and entice them for power, entice them for pride. You can be autonomous. And then you don't have to worry about what God says because you're going to be a God yourself. Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness after the 40 days. He says, if you're the Son of God, he takes him up in the spirit, on the temple, a pinnacle. Just throw yourself down. Be like God, because if you're God, you're not going to get hurt. If you're God, you're not going to get injured. He says the angels are going to come around you. You know what the psalmist wrote. Jesus responded, "You will not tempt the Lord your God." But in Adam and Eve's case, man disregarded God's words for Satan. He chose Satan's words over God. It disregarded God's word, chose Satan's word, and they failed the test. Jesus countered Satan's words with God's words and passed the test. And the anti-venom development was in process. It's been in process for the history of the world. But now in the wilderness, we see God preparing through the spiritual DNA of Jesus Christ to be able to stand against every temptation, to be able to stand against sin. And because Jesus was righteous and because he died, we don't receive righteousness through our works, but through his works. We get his DNA. We get his anti-venom. Praise the Lord. How? Because Adam sinned because of unbelief. We are saved because of belief. Right? I mean, that sounds so simple, but to me it was profound. People wonder, like, how can I be saved? The same way Adam fell. He disbelieved. Just believe. I'll close with this. I have much more to say, but I won't say it today. I want to talk about this life as a Christian. I do want to read a verse here because it applies to what I'm about to read. Just have let me find it. We'll talk about suffering and difficulty and challenges in this life in which we have yet to see, as the writer here was. We haven't seen it resolved yet. The day is coming. And it will be resolved. It's the promise of the Word of God, when evil will be destroyed and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and death will be thrown in there too, because the last enemy to die is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's coming. Hebrews 12, verse 8. We should all welcome God's discipline. And again, you say, well, is that discipline? It is discipline. When you're walking this life as a believer and somebody close to you dies, when you know that somebody you love is sick and you seem like there's nothing that can be done, and we walk through this life and we get ailments and we have financial struggles and we have people that simply hate us just because of who we are, it's difficult times. We should all welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. There is no other way to become a son or daughter, a process in which you'll experience. It's not the way you become. You'll experience, if you become a believer, you will experience hardship. In this world, you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world, the Lord says. For if we never once endured his correction, it only proves that we're strangers and not sons or daughters. The hardships that you're going through and that you're enduring have value. They have value. It's simply authenticating who you are as a believer. You will have challenges like this. So I close with this about the Christian life. It's one of my favorite stories. This goes back to the question, if God's good, why is there evil? Why are we dealing with all these things then? Well, number one, the writer of Hebrews told us why. It's coming. This is called a tandem bike ride with God. Some of you have heard it before, but bear with me because I enjoy reading it every time. A tandem bike. Do you ever ride a tandem bike? Sarah and I rode one time. We had a tandem bike we put together. We rode. She always wanted to see the town of Camel when she was. I think she thought there might be a camel there. I wasn't really sure why, but she wanted so bad. And so we had a bike. I had a 10-speed, and you have a seat, and she had pedals. And we ride from Waterville all the way up to Camel and back. It was exciting. She was doing her part back there when she was doing good. Anyway, tandem bike ride. I used to think God is my observer, my judge, keeping track of the wrong things that I did so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. Interesting. A lot of people think that. A lot of people live in a belief of works, believing that if I do more good than evil, that's a strategy of hell to take us there. He was out there somewhere, sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it. But I didn't really know him. But later on, when I met Jesus, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike. But it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Jesus was in the back. He would help me pedal. I don't remember just when it was that he suggested that we swap places. But life has not been the same since I took the back seat to Jesus, my Lord. He makes life exciting. When I had control, I thought I knew the way, but it was kind of boring. But it was predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points, you geography teachers. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountain and through rocky passes, traveling at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on, even though it often looked like madness. He said, pedal. I was worried and anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into adventure. And when I'd said, I'm scared, he just leaned back and lovingly smiled at me. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, our journey, the Lord's and mine. And we took off again. And he said, give those gifts away. They're extra baggage. They're too much weight. So I did. To the people that we met, I found in giving, I received in even more. And still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But Jesus knows bike secrets. He knows how to take bends and take sharp corners and jump clear high rocks, fly to short and scary passages. And I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest of places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the new view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't take it anymore, he just smiles and says, pedal. Wow. If you're not a believer, you need to become one today. And I've just read something to you that may not encourage you to do that, because it's not an easy life. But it's a rewarding life. It's a fulfilling life. And I already know what lies ahead because I know the plan. I know the plan. I have it written in 66 chapters of this book. And it tells me every step of the way. And everything that is prophesied that was to be prophesied already came to fulfillment. Sure enough, and I know what's next is that day is coming. And we'll be talking about that maybe not next week, but the week after that. Please stand as we begin to close the service and we'll bring the lights down. Well, isn't this a great day of worship in this house? I know we know those songs, but they're so meaningful. They're so powerful. The worship team could come up, by the way. It's a taste of heaven when we come into God's presence. It's an encounter with God. And we often, you don't have to be in this house to do that. You can be praying on the mountaintop or praying in your prayer closet down in your basement. That's not the point. But it's when we encounter God in the presence of God, we get a glimpse of the glory of God, to see heaven just for a moment that we will see for eternity in days to come. The song we're about to sing is I See Heaven, and I really want you just to focus on what God is saying to each one of us, because he may be saying something different to this side and to that side and this side, but I want to let you know that Jesus wants to work in every one of our lives. He wants to be the guy that's driving the tandem bike. Just lay it out to you. Amen. If you have a specific need while we sing the song, as always, please come forward. We want to pray for you. We're just trusting the Lord to touch Haley's body in this process as she moves forward. We're trusting for miraculous signs and wonders, and I want to just encourage Fee and Alan, especially in their family. And many of you remember this, and I haven't commented it for a while. That's a good friend of mine that we have worked together since Troopers, since the early 80s, or I'm sorry, the mid 80s, and he's retired and I retired. We went to the ranks together, Kenny. And Kenny first got bladder cancer, and then he was diagnosed with liver cancer, stage 4. And essentially at the Cleveland Clinic, they said, there's really nothing we can do. Go back to your home. There are some, a certain process we would want to follow. But basically, no one had ever survived what he had, at least known to his doctors. Okay. we got the word, and we went on, just to let you know, when Sharon and I went down to his house, we go on your behalf and on the Lord's behalf. We represent this house, and so do you. We went down, his wife, Dina's wife, she was her teacher at the time. She's now retired at Williamsport School District. Wonderful, wonderful lady. Roman Catholic girl. And the house is beautiful. It's a magnificent home. We saw Kenny, who looked like John Wayne on steroids, and that day we went in there, he might have been 150 pounds. It had been like 3 months. But he invited us down to pray with him. And we just laid hands on him, just simple prayers of faith. And I think that was June. In 3 months, he started to have a turnaround. He reached out to us and says, you know, I'm making some progress. They weren't expecting that. And I want to let you know, Deb and I sat on the porch tonight, just looking out over the beautiful view. They live down near what's our mall. Beautiful house. Beautiful. And she said, you know, Kenny, that was the prayer that's made the change in your life. And he said, I know it is. Time goes on, and he goes through the process that the cancer involves. And we recognize that. We are all believing in medicine as well. We'd never discount proper medication. We got a call on New Year's Eve. We were coming to Christmas Eve. We were coming to the Christmas Eve service 2 or 3 years ago. And we were going to, maybe we were going for supper because we were going to McElhattan first. We were either going for McDonald's or maybe to pick something up. Might have been to go to Vi's house. I think maybe that's the night we came into your house to pick something up. That's when it was. And we were coming to church, I think. Get a call from Kenny, odd, on Christmas Eve. He says, hey, I want to tell you something. He's now in Florida. He lives in Florida. They moved to Florida. He says, I went to my doctors today. He said, I'm cancer-free. He said, my doctor said, this is unprecedented. Unprecedented. What he had. He was healed. He sent me a picture about a week ago. I'm so jealous. He's in a fishing tournament down there and caught this big red striper. Out in the Gulf of Mexico, and here I am up here, like, okay, Kenny, just rub it in, would you? But he stood here on this, right here, and he thanked this church for praying for him. We're praying for your sister. Sometimes there is no other choice, but that's when God seems to work, amen? We sing this song, I See Heaven, make it your testimony. And when you're singing it, sing it in faith, believing that the prayers of the Hafner family and the prayers of the Dershim family and the prayers of the saints in this room that have need, the prayers of the Fanning family that have some real needs, and we all do. Don't be like the dog with a sad face. Be like Ellie. Put your goggles on and get ready for the ride, trusting and believing that God's going to do the miraculous. I see heaven. Come on, sing with us, and we're going to close.
Holy name, I sing praises.
things that we will see heaven on earth. We know there will be trials and tribulations. For without them, we are not legitimate sons or daughters. But I pray for perseverance of the saints in this room right now who are enduring difficult periods, very difficult periods, in Jesus' name. But God, you are the answer to every disease, every sickness, and every problem. And I pray for supernatural manifestations in the lives of the people in this room and their families. And again, for Haley, the manifestation of the power of God working in her life to heal her body. God, I thank you, Father. We give you praise and honor and glory. We see heaven in a glimpse. As though through a mirror dimly, we see it now. But that day, we'll see you face to face. And for that, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, God's people all said, amen. Praise God. We will dismiss you. Please remain standing. We might have one or two things we want to bring to your attention, but I can't remember. Yeah, so remember, prayers, the prayer meeting is paused, but that does not mean don't pray. It just means we're not gathering here together to pray for this month. So we won't be meeting here Wednesday, this Wednesday. And that's it. Beautiful shoreline. It looks like the coast of California. If you ever go there, don't go and stay in California, but go and visit. It's quite nice. So just a thought. So anyway. Okay, we love you. We dismiss you with God's favor and blessing. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. There is no shadow.